I'm a left-brained individual. That is someone who's logical, academic. I have very little creativity. When I read the Bible, I read it for some of the same reasons some of you folks have said, as a more for what to get out of it, to learn God's way of life, to learn to study from a historical perspective, much like some of the messages David brings us from a historical perspective. We can study historical time periods. We can learn prophecy and future events. So it struck me when I was asking why I study the Bible, which is, as I going over my notes and some of the notes I make for myself, is very, I noticed it was very left-brained. It was for what I could academically extract from the Bible, whether it be stuff on God's way of life, whether it be studying His law, trying to become more, figure out the qualities of character that He expects us to have, and how am I doing that in that perspective. But this way of life presents us sometimes with periods of stress, periods of where things aren't going so well. And how do we react to those times when things aren't going so well? When we are presented with situations, perhaps like Jarena, who's lost her mother, or perhaps people who have lost a job, or things aren't going so well. What can we get out of the Bible to help us bring us out of the doldrums? We're here today. Here we're going to baptize Gerald. And as Gerald and I have discussed, and I'm sure you've discussed with him, and if you haven't, we can, I'm sure, discuss amongst ourselves, this isn't an easy way of life that we've committed to. It is the best way of life, but this particular way of life on this earth, in this time, isn't the easiest. We're expected to act differently. We're expected to be part of a system, whether it be political, economic, social, that doesn't think the way we're supposed to think. And we're supposed to live in this world, but not be of this world. So it can, life can present times when we are conflicted within, where things aren't so happy for us. And what do we do? How can we look to the Bible to help bring us out of those ways? I mean, let's be honest, we're all human beings, and we all struggle with problems from time to time. And whether it be job related, family related, we can get a little down in the dumps sometimes. So much so, let's go to Psalms chapter 3. David was an individual who was a very emotional individual. Psalms chapter, and he was quite forthright in writing about it. Psalms chapter 3. I'd like to go through a few psalms here as we start. Psalms chapter 3, verse 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help from him. Moving forward to chapter 13, or the 13th psalm. It's not really a chapter, it's a psalm. As we get started, we're going to go through about six psalms here. Psalms 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So as we're reading David's words here, we can think back at times in our lives when we struggled with our feelings towards God, towards this life that we're called to, that perhaps it wasn't as rosy as we had hoped it to be. And having a baptism today is inspirational for those of us who are going to witness it. It reminds us of our commitment to God. And that's part of the reason why it's encouraging to have an opportunity to witness a baptism. It also acts as a reminder of the commitment that we've made. And as witnesses to a baptism, it helps us help each other through some of these times when we're presented with emotions like David has here. And David, there's 150 of them in here. Not all of them start out like this. In fact, the way the people who put together commentaries, there are various different types of psalms. This particular type is called the Psalm of Lament. And there are two types of psalms of laments. There's one where David was lamenting communal things, whether it be the nation of Israel or something that affected a whole group of people. And there were ones where he was having personal conflicts or personal emotions. In fact, there were 30, according to those who put this stuff together, there were 39 of those personal psalms of lament. And I'd like to go through a few here as we start out, because as we remind ourselves today of the commitment that we've made, it's important to realize that this way of life in Luke chapter 9, which we go through when we discuss baptisms, talks about how it's not going to be easy. It's not narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life, but this is the life that we have chosen. And thankfully, God provides inspiration in His Scripture to counteract our human emotions when they can get the better of us. Psalm, the 17th Psalm, go to the 17th Psalm, because as we're reading David's words here, we can feel his anguish at times. So the 17th Psalm, we'll start in verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord, and attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. We'll drop down to verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. So, as David is working through his emotions, we can feel his anguish as to what the surroundings he is in, the people that, as much as he's trying to do right, he's surrounded by people who do evil. And I don't have this particular psalm written down, but we've read it before. It might be Psalm 73, I think, off the top of my head, where he just talks about how he's doing everything he can to be right, but how come everyone else who doesn't do right succeeds and seems to be succeeding. Turn to the 22nd Psalm. Now, we often typically read this, and it's presented as a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that David wrote this, and he was feeling this way. The 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting that a man of David's stature, a man who is after God's own heart, has felt at times forsaken by God. So much so that he wrote a song about it. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Drop down to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Now, obviously, this has foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But David, who wrote these several centuries before it actually happened, was feeling this way. Now remember, he had children who fought against each other, killed each other. He had a friend and a king who he served want to kill him, and only his friend looked out for him. David's life was such that it was stress filled and pressure filled. We can go right back to the days of the incident with Goliath, and he was the only one willing out of this whole great big crowd to stand up for God. He was courageous when he did it, but you can imagine a 17-year-old boy, the stress that he must have felt. Life is not, this way of life isn't easy. And we have these beautiful psalms, hymns here, that remind us of the anguish that we can feel as human beings. Turn to the 42nd psalm. The 42nd psalm. As the deer, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So he's being surrounded by people who are taunting him. He is an open follower of God who has not hid his faith. And those who don't believe this way of life taunt him, much like they taunted Elijah at Mount Carmel. You know, go ahead, where is your God? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? He realizes, being a strong believer in God, that he shouldn't feel this way. That's why he's writing about it. Why is my soul feeling this way? Why am I so downtrodden? But as much as we have God's Holy Spirit, as much as we are followers of this way of life, we still have the human instinct within us that this happens to us from time to time. And when it does happen to us from time to time, it's important for us to remember how to get out from under this wet blanket that happens from time to time. We, no less a person than King David, came across these feelings time and time and time again. But as we'll see, he had a method for getting out from under it. The 142nd Psalm. We won't go through all 39 of these. We'll just pick a few. The 142nd Psalm. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteousness shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So here are six examples of several dozen where David is pouring out his heart to God, not out of praise, but out of anguish, sharing his innermost thoughts with God and trying to figure out why God is leading him this way, why his life is why he's feeling this way. So when we read our Bibles, and I, like everybody, go through the same, I'm no different than David from time to time, and I realize that when I read my Bible from a strictly academic point of view, which I have always, that's how I was brought up, it's how my brain functions, figuring out God's law, figuring out reading prophecy, studying history, I still, at the end of my studies, feel the same anguish. I'm still building a relationship with God. I'm still making a connection to him. But reading the Bible the way I tend to read the Bible and the way I tend to study it, on the times when I feel this way, when I feel like David, at the end of it, I'm still feeling the same way. And for some reason, I find myself still taking this long road trying to find my way out of anguish. But there are scriptures here. Part of the Bible is inspiration. The writings. the books of Ecclesiastes, the book specifically here today, we're going to look at being inspired by the Psalms. Because there are times when we need inspiration, not direction. There are times when we need to be lifted up, not pointed in a direction. Not being told what to do, but being helped, lifted up, and lifted out of the doldrums that we sometimes get into. And we've all been told that everything we need is found within these pages. Sometimes we need to turn to inspirational books to be lifted up. Inspiration is defined as the process of being mentally stimulated to feel something or to do something creative. But I'm focusing on the to feel something. Or the quality of being so stimulated. We have a cottage industry has been developed over the last 20 years or so on inspiration. Newspapers have their quotes of the day. Church bulletins have their words of wisdom. Some are funny, some are inspirational. We've got Chicken Soup for the Soul books, and if you go to a Chapters or a library, there are dozens now. Dozens. We've got Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. That was one book, and now there's Don't Sweat the Small Stuff for Men, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff for Women, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff for Grandmothers. There's just a cottage industry of it. We've got writers like Mitch Albom. You might know him from books like Tuesdays with Maury or Five People You Meet in Heaven. We've got the last couple of years, time flies now, so I'm not sure it's been the last couple of years. It might be up to five now. There was a gentleman, a professor in Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh by the name of Randy Pausch, who came out with The Last Lecture. He was dying of pancreatic cancer, and his last lecture he had was a life statement to his students, and it was produced into a book. We have writers, James Redfield comes to mind, which I've never read, but you see in the Chapters and libraries. There's an entire cottage industry of people looking to be inspired. People living a life of stress, people living a life where they feel anguish or sadness, and yet we've got all we need right here if we only look to God's Word when we need to. And again, God's Word is not just to teach us His law. It's not just to point us towards His kingdom. It's not just to show us potential future events. It's there sometimes to pick us up and dust us off and help us keep going, because no less a person than Jesus Christ knows how hard this life is to lead in a world that simply doesn't want to abide by those rules or by God's way of life. So what to do when you find yourself feeling like David? On this exciting day when we share the joy of someone giving their life to God, it's beneficial to be reminded that this life isn't easy, but it was never promised to be so. But the answers can be found in this same book. Turn to Psalms chapter 40, the 46th Psalm. 46th Psalm. The answer that David discovered was in this simple phrase. Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." The word still, to be still, is from Strong's, it's 7503. It is the word rapha. And that means to slacken, to abate, to cease, or to let go. It has nothing to do with not trying or giving up or being still or not putting out any effort. It really has to do with quit trying to fix it yourself. Quit trying so hard to do things on your own. I heard a sermon once. I think it was Charles Gross, but I could be wrong. He used the phrase, "let go and let God." David's answer here from God, the inspiration of God here, is to be still and know that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. Quit trying to fix it yourself. How many times are we told throughout Scripture that everything we do should be done to glorify God? when we're feeling downtrodden, it is likely that we're focused on ourselves and not God. So his instructions are clear. Let go, loosen your grip, relax, and know that I'm God. I was, I am, and I always will be. Back to verse 1. In light of this, there are songs, Be Still and Know That I Am God. There's a new song out. It's by a band called The Fray called Be Still. And it's hard for me to tell whether it's religious or not. It doesn't mention God, but it's a beautiful piece of music. In light of understanding what this word be still means, to let go, to loosen your grip, to let God be God, to just put it in his hands. Verse 1 of the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with us, with its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Notice the focus here. The focus is all on God. All David's talking about is God's greatness. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We can't find refuge in money. We can't find refuge in our home. We can't find refuge in anything that this earth has to offer. The God of Jacob, David pens here, is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Part of drawing inspiration from Scripture is not just focusing on reading the Psalms here, which encourage us just to praise God and to realize how, and just to be reminded of God's presence in our lives. But part of reading historical accounts is not just to know the history, but it's to be inspired by it. We can draw inspiration from what we read in Scripture. And we see here that David was helping remind himself all that God did. Come see his works. Be reminded of what he has done in the past. He's done this. He's made wars cease. He utters his voice and things just happen. The creation account is one. It's not just an intellectual debate of when it happened and how it happened. It's quite frankly that it happened. God said it was. And when we live for a God like that, nothing on this earth should stop us. So let's go back to some of these same Psalms that we read and have a look. Psalms chapter, the third Psalm, back to the third Psalm. And notice, amongst all of David's anguish, what his focus was. We'll go back to the same Psalms that we read. Verse 3 of the third Psalm. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. All he did was praise God, focus on God, tell God. As much as he was telling God how great he was really telling himself how great God was. The 13th Psalm. We read the first four verses. Let's read verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the same, not 10 seconds earlier, he's asking God why he's forgotten him, why he's hiding his face from him. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Why my heart sorrows daily? And he reminds himself, you've always gotten me through. I'm going to just simply trust you. I will rejoice in the fact that I have salvation, that I have this way of life, because you've always dealt bountifully with me. That is being still and knowing that God is God. The 17th Psalm. we read this, we read parts of it. If we look at it again, we see that David just goes on and on and on about those who are surrounding him, that are making his life anguished, these fat hearts that he calls them, that God has tested his heart. Concerning the works of men, verse 4, by the word of your lips, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer. I've called upon you. Incline your ear to me, verse 6, and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. We've read all that. And then verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Remember, this word likeness is that same word back in Genesis 1:26 that God said he wants to make us after his image and in his likeness. And his image is what we look like, and his likeness is who we are. And here David, amongst all of the surroundings that is causing him to feel this way, he is satisfied that at the end of this life, he will achieve this likeness. He will be like God, and he will be satisfied in that. Because at the end of the day, that's what this is really all about. Genesis 1:26, that is, as a reminder, let's hold your place there. We'll always refer to it, but I refer to it so much, sometimes I forget to actually go let God say it rather than myself. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And I read that verse 27 because we're reminded that he has already created us in his image. He said so. But the goal is still to also add his likeness to us. And here David, back in the 17th Psalm, said he will be satisfied when he will awake. Even David understood resurrection and what was waiting beyond. When I awake in your likeness. That there will be one day when we are resurrected at the last trump, that we talk about at the fall holy days, when all of the anguish, all of the stuff that our pains, our aches, our age, our infirmities, they will be history, and we will be in his likeness. And when we understand that, when we have that faith within us that David has shown here, it is easier to let our problems pass and know that we're still going to have some of those issues in this life, but we can be still, we can let go and just let God be God. Back to the 22nd Psalm, we see the same similar sentiments here. And again, I remind us that this is a foreshadowing of parts of the sacrifice of Christ, but it was also written by a man who was suffering and feeling this way at this time in King David. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. It sounds like he's hardly doing anything, but his focus is just completely on God, his glory, his greatness, and all that he can accomplish. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. It doesn't matter his surroundings. It doesn't matter who is causing him this grief. He will do what needs to be done, much like Daniel in the face of those who were trying to get him to eat of the food, and then later on not to pray before his God. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. At the end of the day, despite what all that he was feeling, David, his faith was what could bring him out of this, when he knew that it was God that was in complete control. The 42nd Psalm, back to the 42nd Psalm. We read this was as the deer pants for the water brooks. This was this one that we read. Verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. I will just remember what you've shown to me in the past. Part of the historical account of what God has done is simply there to inspire us, to show us that these individuals that are pillars of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 are just human beings like the 15 of us here or so, 14, that are just struggling in this life, trying to live as best we can despite the surroundings, despite the chaos that surrounds us, and that we will soldier on and remember all that God has done for mankind. Be still and know that He is God. Let go. Loosen your grip. Don't try to solve the problems yourself. Sometimes it's just knowing that God is there, that He has seen you through it before, and He will continue to see you through it because you have given your life to Him, and you will continue in that way. These very same Psalms that we read of David's anguish also clearly show how we can deal with our anguish. Simply focus on His majesty, His power, and His glory, and appreciate Him for who He is, as well as what He has done, as well as what He does. The Bible is full of instruction, teaching, history, law, self-help, prophecy, and a guide path towards His kingdom. But sometimes, all we need is to be cuddled by our Father. Remember back to when you were a child, that comfortable feeling of being in mom's or dad's arms. Very little was said. Something along the lines of, quiet now, I'm here, it's okay, everything is going to be all right. Did you ever doubt your parents when they said that to you, when you were 4, 5, or 6, and life was coming apart for a 4-year-old? You were scared, and all it was being held in mom's or dad's arms. It's okay, I'm here, relax. We never doubted, not once. Why do we doubt God? He's the same Father looking to cuddle us. Sometimes we don't need to be told what to do and where to go. That is all part of this life. But sometimes we hit points in life like David where we don't need to be told what to do. We don't need to be told where to go. We just need to be held and cuddled and said, be still and know that I'm here. Everything will be okay. Close your eyes for a second, if you would, and picture your favorite place. Sometimes when you need to study, you simply go to the lake, you go to the forest, you go to the beach, you pull out your Bible, and you pull out a psalm. And as you think of your favorite place, remember the words, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 28 for a final scripture. Isaiah 28. This is hands down easily the best way of life that we could choose. It's not the easiest. It's definitely not the easiest. It sometimes presents us with problems and issues that we struggle with overcoming, that we fight our own human instinct to want to keep up with other things that we see in the world or try to fix it our own way. Sometimes the answer is just to be inspired by the glory of God. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Think of some of Paul's writings and who this is really talking about. A sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily. If you believe on this tried and precious cornerstone, you simply won't act hastily. You will simply trust that the foundation is set, that the cornerstone is there, that it is sure, that it is reliable. Reading on in verse 17, I will also make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow with the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with Sheol, or the grave, will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. From morning by morning, it will pass over, and night by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. Back to verse 16. Whoever believes on this solid rock, this solid foundation, simply won't act hastily. We must have the faith of David that even though we acknowledge our humanness will bring anguish to us sometimes. When sometimes we start thinking more of ourselves than we really are, that our problems are magnified, that God simply can't be there for us. Be still and know that He is God, that He was, He is, He always will be, that there's a precious cornerstone, a tried and true foundation in our lives, that when we stick to that, when we have faith in that, nothing can happen to us. We read the images of David and some of the stuff that he said. I'd like to go back to Psalms 46, that be still and know that I am God, because he finishes that phrase. We always use that phrase, be still and know that I am God. But let's remind ourselves why we need to be still, why we need to let go and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations, and He will be exalted on all the earth. This is all about glorifying our Father. This is all about knowing who God is and letting go and letting Him live His life in us. And as we're reminded today, when we witness this baptism, we can be there for each other, because there are times when we're going to need each other to help remind each other that God is there, that we don't need to worry, that we can be sure of the foundation, and that we can just let go and let Him be God.